It is customary at the ordination of a pastor for there to be a sermon given specifically to the people about their duties under God to their pastors. And it is also customary that a sermon be given to the pastors as to their duties under God to the congregation. And we are going to follow that wise, sound, and even holy tradition this morning. I've been given the responsibility of addressing the congregation, and of the many duties you have to your pastors, I want to simply focus on one. The duty you have under God to pray for your pastors. Please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we will look at verses 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." Notice first Paul's request in verse 1. He requests one thing, prayer. He says, pray for us, intercede for us, speak to God on our behalf. It's an imperative. It's a command. This is not a suggestion to the Thessalonian church. This is an apostolic requirement. This is a true duty. Do this. It's your duty to pray, Paul says to the Thessalonian church. But it's not just a command coming from Paul. It is that. It's also a plea. It's very much like the gospel. When the gospel is preached, and we sometimes forget this, it is fundamentally a command. It is repent. It is believe. It is bow the knee. It's spoken from King Jesus through his ministers, and you must do it or perish. But from the heart of God's ministers, from the heart of Jesus himself, it is also a plea that you believe. He desires you to believe. He wants that. So we rightly talk about the free offer of the gospel. It is a command. It's an offer. It's a desire. That's true here. Yes, Paul is commanding them, but this is a command he needs and wants. He desires. He really wants the Thessalonians to pray for him. How do I know that? Well, not just because that's what the text means plainly, but Paul repeatedly asked those that he wrote to pray for him. In the previous letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians, what did he say? 1 Thessalonians 5:25, very simply, brothers, pray for us. Hard to get around that. There's not a lot of baggage there. It's just a straightforward command and desire, brothers, pray for us. Other examples, and there are many, that parallel in some ways this 2 Thessalonians 3 verse is found in Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. Listen as I read it. He tells them to pray at all times in the Spirit, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep alert. Keep doing it. Verse 19. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, I want you to pray for me as a minister of the gospel. I have to give out the mystery of Christ. And here's specifically how I want you to pray for me. Pray for me that I would state it boldly in a strongly parallel passage to that in Colossians 4. Paul says this, verses 2 to 4. Again, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear. This is how I ought to speak. So he says, pray for me. I'm called to preach the gospel and I must do it clearly. Again, all of these echo the heart of Paul found in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Now step back and think for a moment about Paul making that request. Surely this shows great humility on his part. I mean, he is a great apostle. Spectacularly gifted and trained, met the Lord Jesus Christ, was apparently even taken to heaven to see things that he couldn't utter. I mean, talk about a man of privilege and knowledge, and yet he still says, please pray for me. As a matter of fact, I command you to pray for me. He understands that he is, in spite of all that God has made him, he is utterly dependent upon God to complete his ministry. And he must have their prayers if his ministration is going to have any effectiveness at all in the lives of his hearers. So this is an imperative. This is a plea. But it's not just that. It's also what's called a present imperative. In other words, Paul says, I need you to do this for me continually. Constantly pray for me. Paul is not asking this church to pray for him once this coming Wednesday night and then forget about him until he visits again. He's saying, I need you to devote yourselves to praying for me. Continually intercede for me in my gospel labors. Not rarely, but regularly, pray for me, Paul is saying. You'd almost think he wanted these Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. That's what he wants. And he wants it for lots of causes, lots of reasons, but also for himself. So that's Paul's request, that they would continually pray for him in his gospel ministry. Now notice who the prayers are for. He doesn't say pray for me. He happens here to say pray for us. I find that, because I'm not Paul, very encouraging. Who's the us? This is not the royal we. This is not Paul making much of himself and addressing himself as if he were plural. This is the writer, right? This is the writer of the letter and the co-senders of the letter. This is Paul and Silas and Timothy. Coincidentally, the ones who first came to Thessalonica and preached the gospel to them. So what he's saying is, yes, pray for me, but pray for us. Pray for those who minister the word of God to you. Pray for the apostolic missionary band of preachers. Thirdly, we have Paul's request. We have who the request is for. Now, who is the request made to? It's made to the brothers. Now, this is a family word. He's not saying, all of you who are male in the congregation, I want you to pray for me. That would be appropriate, but that's not what he's asking for. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want the whole family. I want all of my brothers and sisters to pray for me. You may even have a note in your Bible that says, another way to translate this properly, to give that family feel, is to say brothers and sisters. And that would be right. He wants his spiritual family to pray for him. He does not ask, he does not want, he does not need unbelievers to pray for him. He understands the proverb is true, the prayers of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. He does not need their prayers. He does not ask for them. What he wants are the children of God who have access to their Father to make petitions for him, to him. That's what he wants. That would be effective. That would be useful to him. Prayers of anyone else is a waste of time. So he earnestly desires the church's intercessions for himself and other gospel ministers. He commands them to continually do that. And finally, by way of explaining the text, we see the content of this prayer. What is it that Paul specifically wants them to pray for him and his companions about? Two things. He says, I have two things I want you to petition God the Father for. One, the success of the gospel message. And secondly, the safety of the gospel messengers. He says, pray for the success of the gospel message. You know, Paul wants his preaching of God's word, here called the word of the Lord, to be unhindered and to be honored. By unhindered, he means run. Sometimes translated that way. He wants nothing to get in the way, nothing to stand in the way. He wants it to speedily move ahead. Wherever he wants to go to give the gospel, to preach it, or Timothy or Silas, he wants it them to be able to go and to be free to preach the word. That's what he wants. He is asking his fellow Christian soldiers to pray that the gospel would easily and quickly infiltrate the enemy lines so that the word of God could be spoken and then honored or glorified. In other words, that those who hear would receive that word, would embrace that word. In other words, in these two words of speed ahead and honored, he wants the Thessalonians to pray for the speedy success of his gospel preaching unto the conversion of sinners. He wants them to pray for the continual progress of the word of the Lord and that it would sweep victoriously throughout whatever lands Paul or Silas or Timothy happened to visit. He desires their prayers so that the Thessalonian experience will happen over and over wherever they preach this word. Do you remember how it was that the word came to the Thessalonians? They honored it. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the gospel came to them not only in word, but in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's honoring the word of God. That's glorifying the word of God. That's success, biblically defined. So Paul is commanding and desiring his brothers and sisters' prayers so that his preaching ministry will be fruitful. That's what this text teaches. Now, what uses can we make of this? Well, they're obvious, aren't they? First and primarily, we should constantly pray. You should constantly pray for your pastors. You must. You must consistently pray for your pastors. I have no authority on my own to command you to do anything. But I do believe on the basis of chapter 3, verse 1, I have the authority to command you and to plead with you to pray for your gospel ministers. If Paul needed the Thessalonians' prayers, how much more do your three Tolas and Jairs need your prayers? Some of us are tolas and others of us are even mini tolas. You must pray for us. This is an argument of the greater to the lesser. If Paul the greater needed prayers, surely weak men like ourselves need prayers. You can pray for our physical health. You can pray for holiness of life. You can pray for, the list could go on and on. But especially we desire you to pray for the success of our preaching the word of the Lord. This is our primary calling. So if you only pray for one thing, pray for the big thing. Pray for the main thing. Pray for the thing without peer. Pray for gospel preaching success. Pray for our understanding to be opened, that we might know and embrace the truth in our minds and in our lives. Pray that our gifts might increase. We really aren't too old. You know, we can still get better. We can get a lot better. If you see our shortcomings, and we sure have them, right? Speak to us if and when that's appropriate, but you know what? Pray for us. Don't whine, don't complain, don't moan. Well, maybe after you've prayed for us for a long time and it goes unchanged, then you can do that. But pray for us first. Pray for us frequently. And the more help we need, the more you should pray for us. Pray for us that we would boldly and clearly speak the truth of the Word of God. And especially pray that our public ministry of the Word of God, which is the primary means of grace, the main way God saves sinners and builds up saints, pray that especially the public ministry of the Word would be blessed with rapid success. That's a scriptural thing to pray for. Rapid success. The preaching of the Word of God was the apostles' primary duty. That's illustrated in places like Acts 6, where they said, it's not right for us to serve tables instead of ministering the Word of God. So you choose 7 men, we'll lay hands on them, because we need to devote ourselves to prayer and the Word. Well, we aren't apostles, but we are ministers of the gospel, and that is still our calling, prayer and the ministry of the word. So pray. Pray. Pray for us, please. And I'm not asking you for you to pray for us, or in particular Pastor Sam, this week, extra. Yeah, please do that. But make it a habit to pray for your pastors. That's what will do us good. Make it a habit. Develop the pattern of, on a weekly or daily basis, in some kind of schedule, of praying for your pastors. Perhaps you use the Lord's Prayer as an outline for your praying. Well, when you come to your kingdom come, don't just remember to pray for your children or grandchildren's salvation. Pray for the ones who will primarily speak the word in worship to them. Pray for the ones who are called upon to minister the word of God in season, out of season, privately, publicly. Pray for them. Pray for us. Pray for your pastors. Constantly, consistently, pray for us. Charles Spurgeon said, "No one could do me a truer kindness in this world than to pray for me." 2 pastors just said amen, and I do too. Amen. We need that. In general, that's true between all of us, but your pastors in particular. Here's a second application from the text. The entire church must pray for their pastors. All of the church, all the brothers and sisters should pray for their pastors. Yes, the men will in the public assembly vocalize the prayers for all of us. But in family worship, in private worship, as things cross your mind seemingly at random during the week, if you're a believer, if you're a church member, if these three men are your pastors in some way, you pray for them. You pray for them. Ladies, pray for them. Pray for us. Do you want your children saved? Do you want your grandchildren, your friends, your family members saved? One of the ways that you can pray, it's not the only way, it's not the only thing you're supposed to do, but one of the things you can do, you ought to do, you must do, is pray for your pastors. That when they come into this place of preaching the Word of God, that your children will hear that Word of God. Right? You can bring the first half of this prayer, you can make it happen. You can make it speed ahead. You know how you do that? You put your children in the pew. And you do it as often as you can. And then you pray that, by God's help, they will honor the gospel as it's preached to them. So pray for that. Pray that your children will honor the word of the Lord. Young people, if you're a member, if you're a Christian, pray for these pastors. Pray for these pastors. In our day and age, churchgoers like to be encouraged and not warned. I believe you have a different spirit. I believe the Bible has a different understanding of that. And I now want to warn you. In a loving but firm way. This is a command, men and women, boys and girls. You must pray for your pastors or you sin. You must pray for your pastors or you sin. Do you not already have enough sins to confess? Do you really need to add more that you have to put off? Pray for your pastors. Obey the Holy Spirit through Paul when he says, pray for the ministers of the gospel. Let me also warn you, not only will not praying for us be sinful on your part, it will weaken our arms. We will get weaker, not stronger. Do you remember the story of Moses and the battle against the Amalekites? Moses was called to go up on a mountain, take the rod of God, and hold it over his head. And for whatever reason, God ordained that when he held it over his head, the Israelites would be victorious. But when his arms dropped, when the rod came down, the Amalekites will be victorious. He could see the battle. He was standing on, or first standing, later sitting on this hill. He could see the battle, and when he did this, his forces were winning. When this happened, his forces were losing. Friends and loved Israelites would perish because his arms went down. So Aaron and Hur are brought in. Moses is allowed to sit down and they hold up his hands. This is the ministry I call you to this morning. Hold up your pastor's arms by praying for them. They're weak men. I'm a weak man. We're merely flesh and aging flesh, I might add. So pray for us. Hold up our arms. Would you really stand on the mountain and look down at the battle and see it going against Christ and his church and say, God has his elect, there's nothing I can do? Yes, there is. You can pray for your pastors. You can pray for ministers of the gospel. So don't sin by not praying. Don't weaken the arms of your pastors by not praying. And finally, don't slow down the progress of the gospel by not praying. I mean, look at these verses. Isn't it obvious? Pray so that there will be gospel success. Oh, well, okay, but we know that theologically there is a set elect and they will certainly be saved. And so what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about this. Yes, there are an elect people. Yes, they will most certainly be saved. But they will be saved a certain way. And ordinarily the way they are saved is by the preaching of the Word of God. And how is it that the preaching of the Word of God is successful? How is it that it's honored? Well, one of the ways is when God's people implore God to come with power so that it is honored, it is accepted, it is embraced by hearers. So election and this urging, this warning to you, they're not opposed to one another. It's pray so that gospel conversions will increase. Be warned. You sin and there are bad consequences if you will not pray for your pastors. We're not perfect men. But if there is no success here, could it possibly be because as a whole, we don't pray for our pastors? Well, finally, the final use is this. Out of this text, I would urge you to hope, even expect gospel success. Paul had a couple of companions, and the Thessalonians and others prayed for them, and success did come in other places where they preached. You have three pastors. I urge you, pray for us, and then hope for, even expect God to bless, maybe in a big way, maybe in a little way, but expect it to come, the word to come regularly, to come clearly, to come boldly, and for it to be honored in hearers. If we use the means that God has ordained, we can expect some degree of success. Spurgeon again. It is the usual rule with God to make us pray before he gives us blessing. Now that's true in many areas of life, but that's certainly true here. That's exactly what Paul is asking for. He's saying, pray for us so that for the effect of conversions. So we should expect that. God will hear us. The heavens aren't brass. He will bless when we obey. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, and even fellow pastors, since you're members of the congregation as well, pray for your pastors. Amen.